Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Continue our studies on mutual love. Jesus said a few times, as recorded in the Gospels, love one another, even as I have loved you. And through his apostles, he specifies that love, how it is fleshed out in our families and in our congregations and in our fellowship together. And we have been considering those specific applications of Philadelphia, of brotherly love in these last few months. We're to love one another with family affection. We're to love one another by praying, interceding for one another, by showing kindness, friendliness, by preferring one another and deferring to one another in unselfish gestures. By last week we considered bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ by our mutual help, mutual aid. Well, this is probably one of the most familiar of the reciprocal commands in the Bible. Yes, I understand that there are often preachers that will use this as a sledgehammer to beat people into thinking, into the public service, and I don't mean to use this as a sledgehammer, but as an encouragement to us today. Hebrews chapter 10, you know the book of Hebrews is written, as it says, to Hebrew or Jewish Christians who are tempted to return into the ceremonialism or just into the world for various reasons, one of which is revealed because of persecution, the confiscation of their goods, that Christianity was not popular in those days. Many people were being imprisoned and were being executed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just the stigma of Christianity was something that was hard to bear for believers. And so, as Paul indicates in books like Galatians, that it was not kosher, if I could use that word, to be a Christian, but to be a Judaizer was more respectable in those days. And so the apostle, or the writer of this book under inspiration, is writing to Jewish Christians, emphasizing the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're not to be ashamed of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior of your soul. And He wasn't ashamed of you by being lifted up and crucified naked before all. He scorned at the shame that they threw at Him, saying you should be ashamed of yourself for being crucified as a criminal. But it says that Jesus laughed at that notion, for He was willing to be shamed and crucified and killed that He might save His loved, sinful people. And so Hebrews indicates, if you plot the outline here, Christ is greater than the angels, the first creatures, as it were, made, the first reasonable, intelligent creatures. He's greater than Moses, the prophet, greater than Aaron and all the priests, greater than Melchizedek, the mysterious king from Jerusalem. Jesus is the Lord of creation. He's the prophet of prophets, the one who taught and preached and told us the truth on how we might get right with God. He's the priest of all priests who came not to offer animals, but to offer Himself once for all. He's the King of Kings who subdues us, who saves us, who rules over us and guards us. He is worthy of praise, and He's worthy of suffering if God so chooses us to experience that lot. So the Hebrew believers tempted to return to the shadows of the ceremonial law, as special and symbolic as it was given an honorable burial, as the symbols were no longer for today. The bloody symbols of that day were replaced by the bloodless symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper, indicating that Jesus' blood was shed for us, and not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His precious blood we're saved. And national and Jewish as it was, Christ's gospel is international, and it's Christian in nature and everlasting. And so don't turn back to empty religion. Don't turn away to vain secularism. But verse 12 in chapter 10 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God." Verse 14, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Therefore, in this passage we're told three things to do. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The first, "let us," is a motivation for us to pray. Let us draw near with true assurance, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. There is that encouragement to pray. Not to be worried and anxious and nervous, and to turn back away from the truth, but to pray and to realize we have access to God the Father and access to the throne of grace. Then let us persevere. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Pray and persevere. But verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," and then so on, "assembling ourselves together." May I say with the third P, to partner together as believers in bodies, local bodies, called the church. And so I'd like us to think about that third "let us," that exhortation by the writer. Let us pray, let us persevere, but in particular, let us partner together as believers in a church, in a body of Christ. In other words, let us love one another as Christians in a body of Christ. That's what verse 24, notice the "one another" there. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not by making a habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but by exhorting one another. And he's obviously saying personally. You know, the other day I listened to the briefing by Al Mohler. It's a daily news brief for Christians. And I really encourage you to listen in if you're able to download it from Sermon Audio. At about 11 o'clock in the morning it appears. And he's not going to be on tomorrow, but because it's Memorial Day. But of all things, he indicated that a particular denomination, I think it's the Church of England, I may be mistaken, it might be a different denomination, but they're now considering online baptisms and online communion services. Can you imagine how in the world can you have online baptisms and online communion services? In other words, this age, this moral revolution that's affecting the church and religion. Of course, by this time they've already apostatized. But so, as little participation as possible, as little personal interaction as possible. That's the desire of this age. And the Lord is saying here that. I want you to assemble yourselves together on a regular basis for mutual love, for mutual exhortation, for mutual edification. So my thought to today is to encourage us on the mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another in a specific way as He taught us to love one another. He teaches us to love one another by having mutual worship and mutual fellowship. Love one another as we see the day approaching, by turning in, not turning back out from the people of God. And the first thought is that we're to have a mutual presence. We're not to have online services. You've heard of churches that are now having drive-through services. There are speakers in the parking lot, and they'll drive up with their cars and listen to the message, and ushers will come out and pass out offering plates, and they'll put their money in the box, and they go on their merry way. There's no fuss, no getting dirty, no time. Hey, look, I have a busy schedule. You don't have to meet people. You don't have to greet people. It's just, again, according to this society, we're in this fast food society. So you got fast religion society. The Lord wants us to have mutual presence. It says the assembling of ourselves together. That's, again, in keeping, it's a second reciprocal command here. To consider one another, but then to assemble with one another, assembling of ourselves. In other words, this is indicating the importance of corporate worship. How is corporate worship a kind of Christian love? And it is in the context of love, because it says consider one another. I mean, that's a text that indicates one another relationships, mutual relationships. And it goes on to say that consideration can only really happen. And I understand that you can have consideration over the telephone and over the mail system, but that consideration takes place as people assemble together. And of course, the exhorting takes place with one another, a third reciprocal command here, by assembling together. So mutual presence is important. How is it a sign of a kind of Christian love? Well, it's a respect for one another. The Jews felt themselves superior. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jews to think about their relationship with now Christian Gentiles. And they felt it was above, it was beneath themselves to meet with Gentiles in a common church together. And that's one reason why they may have made a habit of not assembling themselves together. I don't want to assemble and sit next to a dog, a Gentile. I don't want to sing next to a Gentile. I don't want to have a Gentile preach to me. And so perhaps it was pride, but a respect for each member. As we gather together, we're receiving one another, as one reciprocal command indicates. We're welcoming one another. Remember, so many different commands. Greet one another. There's personal interaction. God made us social creatures, not creatures that we're to shun public interaction. But He made us social creatures. As God is a Trinity, there's three persons in one God. They have a reciprocal relationship. They love one another from all eternity. That is such a justification of the love of God. How could we believe that God was love if He was only one person? Who was He loving before He created creatures? Love is interactive. Love is reciprocal in nature. So indeed, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were loving one another from all eternity. And they made us like they are. They made us to be reflections of the Godhead, the reflections of the persons of the Godhead. God is love. And as they interact with each other, and as they personally, Christ spoken of being face to face with the Father, and the Lord made us to worship and fellowship together face to face. personally, interactively. And so it's a respect for each member, welcoming one another when we come together, when we assemble together. By the way, the word synagogue is in that word assembling together. Synagogue means to be with, or to assemble with one another. And it uses that kind of, it's a play on words for them. Here the Jews came from the synagogue, and now it's transitioned into the church, and he uses that expression for the New Testament age. And of course, corporate worship shows love in the fact that we need each other, that we're here because the primary reason, I understand, is that we're here to worship the Lord. But the Lord gives us that reason for fellowship with one another. The body meeting together so that all the members are able to function together. That's as our bodies function, each member in particular. And you know those expressions given in the epistles. So when we come together, we're expressing the fact that we need one another. So when we absent ourselves on purpose, by extension, it's saying we don't need each other. I don't need the hand. I don't need the foot. I can get along on my own. And Paul uses that extreme illustration, like the body. You've seen that comic character is just an eye walking around with two legs. And that's essentially what we are when we absent ourselves from the body of Christ. It shows love when we assemble together. It shows love for one another, and it shows love for the object of public worship. Of course, that's another sermon, but by absenting ourselves from the public worship, we're denying the Lord. We're denying our need of His Word. We're denying our need of His sacraments. We're denying our need of communion at His table. We're denying our need of the Holy Spirit working in our particular way through that particular message. And so we're assembling unto Him. And the Lord says, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Isn't it interesting how it says that people are actually making a habit of neglecting public worship? In other words, it's not a passive thing. Normally you think of those who miss worship as kind of like, well, it's passive. They just have forgotten to do it, and it's just something that's passive in nature. But the Lord indicates that neglect of public worship is an active, purposeful thing that people decide to do. It's a manner, it's a habit, it's a custom. Now, why would people purposely forsake? And it's a strong word. This word forsaking means to leave behind, to abandon. So those who miss assembling together are abandoning their brothers and sisters. They're leaving them alone. They're leaving them to themselves. Why would people purposely forsake the assembling of themselves together? We ask the question. There are many, certainly many reasons. One could be persecution. Verse 34 says in the same chapter that you have had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Well, people got wind of the fact that, look, they're coming into the churches and arresting people, or they're discovering who the Christians are and they're confiscating our property and confiscating their possessions. And so that would certainly be a temptation to forsake the assembling of themselves together because of persecution and because of loss. And I don't think any of us could certainly use that reason yet, but the day may come where that may be a temptation to us, that maybe we have our houses taken from us or we're fined if we publicly meet together. Could be prejudice. The Jews did not want to meet with the Gentiles, and perhaps people miss because they're prejudiced or there's someone in the church they don't like. And rather than being reconciled and having that love that covers a multitude of sins, they'd rather go at it alone. Could be pride. I don't need fellowship. I can go at it on my own. I've got the internet. I've got the Bible. I've got other teachers. And so pride can be a reason. It could be pleasure. I don't want fellowship, but I want fun. And so it is, the Lord often says that we're to be careful, that we don't allow pleasure to be an idol in our lives. It could be apathy. I don't care. I just don't care. I just would rather do other things. So many reasons are temptations for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But verse 38 says, and this is a verse from Habakkuk that we're studying tonight, "The just shall live by faith." Now the just shall live by faith, by constant believing. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the faithful person, the believing person, the one who's actively worshiping the Lord and walking with the Lord, is not going to draw back. He's not going to let these reasons be an excuse for him to grow cold and to stop loving his brother and sister. But prefer his brother and sister and deny himself and herself, fellowship with God's people. They want to be part of the body, not exiting the body, but always exhorting the body. As Nehemiah 10 says, we will not forsake the house of our God. Brother and sister, it should be a highlight of the week when we meet together. A highlight. The Bible says in the psalm that we read together, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's saying, as you're planted, you're being planted. We're planting our children in public worship each time we meet together. And as they're planted in public worship, they flourish out in God's courts. Where are God's courts? Everywhere. His courts are outside the confines, obviously, of particular worship. And it's saying, if you're planted in worship, if you're planted in keeping His day holy by worship and by praise and fellowship, you're going to prosper out in the world. And the reverse is true. You neglect public worship, you're not going to flourish. You're going to be famished out there. You're not going to have that light and saltiness that's so important. And you get that light by worshiping the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that salt as believers rub together and as believers exhort one another. It's a highlight of the week, but it's absolutely necessary. It's not just an option, but it's absolutely necessary for our prospering spiritually in this world and being a witness for our Savior. So mutual presence is a show of true Christian love. And as we're present together, we're not just lumps on the log. Mutual consideration is the next thought here. We are mutual presence and mutual consideration. It says in verse number 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, it doesn't simply mean to show consideration, though that is certainly an extension of the idea. Notice it's a command. Now, does it mean let us be considerate of one another? That's not the idea of the verb. The word consider means to take special notice of, to mind something. In other words, to observe something, not as a busybody. Now, you heard that term, mind your own business. Well, it's not saying that we're busybodies, but it's saying that as we fellowship together, we notice things. Just like the children. Jonathan said, you know, I had no idea that the mic was hanging down. And they had kind observation, you know, that something's out of place there. And I was helped by, the microphone was still dangling as we started the service. But, and it's not just looking for negative things, but that we're with each other long enough that we're observing positive things. You know, I've noticed that your patience is at a higher level, that you're more patient with me. I notice that, you know, you're observing other people's needs and wants, that you're seeking to lift the burdens of people. I appreciate your growth and grace. I notice that you're really hungry for the Word and you're asking more questions about the Scriptures, and I'm really encouraged about that. Or that we're able to be with each other long enough where we say, you know, brother, I've noticed that you're really short of temper. and I notice you're really mistreating your wife, and could I help? Is there something wrong that you know, maybe we can help each other? And that's the idea of let us consider one another, as the idea of noticing, paying attention long enough that we can be of help to each other and have some discernment and counsel. Again, it's not minding one another to gossip or to hurt one another. It's showing insight, wise evaluation of someone that we might be of good advice or be of help. And notice here it says to consider one another in order to provoke. Now, obviously that sounds negative. Now, this word provoke is only found twice in the New Testament Scriptures. One in a negative context and one here in a positive context. Just like some words are neutral until you see them in context. Well, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were so at odds with each other that they were provoked. The word is paroxysm. I know it's not a word used in our vocabulary anymore, but they provoked one another by their disagreement that they went their several ways. So it wasn't a provoking so much unto love, although it turned out for good, because instead of having one group of people going out to evangelize, they ended up having two groups. So the Lord can use that, but of course they reconciled it later, where Paul admitted that Barnabas was a great man of God, and Paul also was happy with John Mark's service for the Lord later. So it's used negatively in Acts chapter 15. But here it's used where it says, as we gather together, we provoke, we incite, we inspire one another to love and good works. So that is missing if we're missing. If we forsake the assembly of ourselves together, we're not that help to encourage somebody to love and to good works. Where we're all mutually helping each other to show more love, and to inspire to go about doing good, to create new venues to reach people, to mention people that are in need of our help, shut-ins and orphans and people in their affliction. Even this, I hope this message arouses us to love one another more, to love the Lord and to go about doing good. Brother and sister, let us be like Jesus, who went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing. He went about doing good. Someone's lawn could be mowed. Someone's fence could be painted. Someone's car could be washed. Whatever the need, some believer is pining away, is being turned every 20 minutes so they won't have bed sores. They need help. They need an encouragement. They need someone to read the Bible to them. They can't read any longer. There's always someone to reach, someone to help, someone to encourage. And as we gather together, we encourage each other by mutual consideration. We're with each other long enough to pay attention, to encourage each other for the things that are positive, and to exhort each other regarding the things that are negative. And so mutual presence is necessary for there to be mutual consideration. And thirdly, mutual encouragement, exhorting one another. That simply indicates that we encourage one another in the endeavor of worship and of fellowship and of service. It's the opposite of forsaking and abandoning one another. Notice that in the context, there are those that made a habit of forsaking each other, of leaving believers behind in the lurches and leaving the members of the body to fend for themselves when you compensate. You know, if you have a broken right arm, your left arm has to compensate for your broken right arm. And when believers are missing, other believers have to pick up the slack and compensate for the parts that are missing. So the opposite of forsaking is exhorting, is being there when the going gets tough. Being there regularly and consistently so that the believer might be encouraged, so that the depressed might be strengthened, so that the weak might be strengthened, so that the ignorant might be taught. We are to be exhorting one another. Encourage with your presence. Encourage with your keen observation and insight. Encourage with your mutual fellowship that we're singing together. Certainly is a sad thing to sing by yourself. And I can remember the days when we were meeting in Orchard Park and we met in the summertime in a field, and a football field, and there were stands out there. And I can remember preaching to Tanya. She was sitting in the stands that were normally filled by the Orchard Park fans when they played football. But it was certainly encouraging to have a second person sitting next to Tanya. I can remember my friend, I told you this story of Mark Feinout when he was in Atlanta, that services where his father in a wheelchair would be the only person listening to his message, and he said his father would fall asleep, and so he'd be preaching to none. He'd be preaching to himself. And it's always encouraging to sit next to a brother or sister, to have people to preach to, and people to love, and people to eat with, and so on. Encouraging one another with mutual worship. Encouraging one another with our gift exercised in the body. The Bible says a good word maketh the sad soul glad. I know I'm paraphrasing there, but often in Proverbs it speaks of someone who's depressed, but a good word makes them glad. The Barnabas factor, if you will. Barnabas saw the grace of God in the people of the Lord, and he encouraged them, and he said, keep cleaving to the Lord, and keep believing, and keep serving Him. You know, when people are going through sorrow, it's not even a word that they need. It's just your presence. I've noticed that there are times I have not a word to say, but just sitting there with someone in their sorrow and their tragedy is enough to encourage their hearts and to buoy them in their time of need. So our take-home message is just another specific way to love one another, by having mutual worship and fellowship, by being part of the body, by being present in the body, and by being proactive for the body, not drawing back to the world or to empty self-centered religion, not having drive-up services and online communion and baptisms, but that we're ever drawing closer to the day. The day is drawing closer to us when the Lord shall return. And shall He find faith on the earth? Shall He find faithfulness on the earth? May the Lord find us faithful. Find us, wouldn't it be wonderful that the Lord would return while we're worshiping, while we're fellowshipping together? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.